Started off a pretty good week. We had a good Sunday of worship last Sunday, all of us being together, praising God, studying from the Word of God. Spent a lot of time on Monday with friends and family and brethren, celebrating the independence of our country. And as most of us know, the week kind of went south from there. Not only the events of our past week, but the response to those events have shown a very ugly side of what's going on within our country and our society. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, but we're going to do so in the context of the passage that our brother Dylan read for us this morning in Ephesians, the third chapter. In Ephesians, the third chapter, I'm going to focus and hone in on what it says in verses 20 and 21. Where Paul is coming to the conclusion of a section here, and he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." We sometimes talk about the mission and purpose of the church, and we'll talk about how the church is to be involved in evangelism, and the church's purpose is also to edify the saints. And that's true. But those are actually sub-points to the main purpose of the church, which Paul says right there in verse 21. To him be glory in the church. That's our purpose. Our purpose, our function as God's people is to bring glory to Him. I very much appreciate the songs that Brother John led for us this morning, reminding of us of that point that He is to be glorified. He is great. In my life, Lord, be glorified. In your church, Lord, be glorified. That's our purpose. That's our function. Now let's first of all understand from the context of the book of Ephesians, though, why it is that this is to be the case, why it is that God is to be glorified in His church. And let's just consider what the book of Ephesians has to say about that church. And the first point, you go back all the way to the first chapter, and the end of that first chapter, where we see that the power of God had raised Jesus from the dead, and the power of God has seated Jesus over all things. And it says at the end of that first chapter, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We know that passage. We use that passage to talk about the authority of Christ over his body. And that's true. But also consider it from this standpoint. You read the Gospels and you read Jesus' prayers in the Gospel. Go back and read John 17 and that prayer that Jesus offered on behalf of his people. And you'll make this point of, "Father, be glorified." Jesus, even speaking of his death, would say, "Father, let this be to your glory." All the things that Jesus did in his life here on the earth was to the glory of the Father. So let me ask you the question. Why wouldn't the church be to the purpose of the glory of Jesus' Father? If we are the body of Christ, then our purpose, because we are Christ's body, is to glorify our God. Furthermore, you go in the second chapter and you consider what the church is comprised of. We talk about this body of Christ, and this is the body that's to bring glory to God. Well, what is this body made of? The first 10 verses, people who are raised from the dead. That's who this body is made of. Beginning in verse 1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desire of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And Paul is lumping all of us in the same boat. This was the lot, the common lot of all humanity. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why is this church? Why is God's church to bring glory to Him? Because it's composed of people that God, well, I was about to use that word literally. Okay, you can say symbolically, but in a very literal sense, raised us from the dead, spiritual death, and made us alive with God, with Christ. Not only that, you continue on in the second chapter, going down to verse 11. Now Paul begins to speak about this division in society, of how there were Gentiles and there were Jews. And he speaks specifically to the Gentiles. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at this time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. It was seen that the predominant makeup of the Ephesian church was it was predominantly a Gentile church. Yes, there were Jews in it. But Paul is saying to the Gentiles, you at one time didn't know anything about this God. You weren't a part of His covenant. You didn't know the promises that were made to our forefathers. But what has God done for you? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And it goes on to talk about how He brought reconciliation to between men and God. And He caps it off in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Here's what His church is made of. It's made of those who were dead that are now alive. It's made of those who are far off, knew nothing of God, and have been brought near to God, been made part of the family of God, been made a part of the living temple of God. That's why God's church is to bring Him glory. Who's in it? And then you go to the third chapter. And Paul continuing this idea of now Jew and Gentile reconciled in Christ. He wants to impress upon us that this isn't something new. This wasn't something that God just thought up of after Christ rose from the dead. Paul starts talking about how his apostleship was to bring about the revelation of the mystery of God. And he wants his audience to understand his knowledge in the mystery of God. Well, what is this idea? What is this mystery he's talking about? What is it that God had hidden that had to be revealed and that Paul is now revealing to them? Verse 6, Paul gives it to you. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery. This is why God is to be glorified in His church. Because here, in the church, is where the mystery of God is complete. The mystery of God was not simply that Jesus would come to the earth, nor that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins. The mystery of God was only completed when it showed that all people, Jew and Gentile, could now be a part of Christ's family, that is, God's family. And God is to be glorified in His church because it's here that we, not us individually, but we, experience His great love. Let's read that passage that Brother Dylan read for us this morning again. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This great love that we're supposed to try and comprehend, which truly surpasses knowledge. Paul's saying that this love is not simply what God did for you individually, it's what God has done for all of the saints. And a part of that is that God has brought us together, that we are now His family. That's why God is supposed to be glorified in His church. My brethren, I think we see this, we experience this right here. Let me give you a little bit of personal background here. Growing up, I did not go to school with a single minority. We had a few teachers. There was not a single student in my school that was a minority. Until I moved to Orlando at the age of 26, I never went to church with a minority. Now, that's not to say that the people in my home congregation back home were bad people. They were not barring the door. No, they're good people. We would all like them. Just saying that I just hadn't had an experience. I've had some experiences just within this year that I have found astounding, fantastic even. Our first group meeting, I'm in the communication group, Brother Jeff Lee heads up that group. Our first group meeting was at the home of the Hudsons. And we got over there and I remarked to Jana after we left, I said, that's the first group meeting where I was a minority. And a part of that was because of our sizable Nigerian contingent here at this church. Sister Akpen was there, the Osoros were there, the Adeshinas were there. And I tell you, and some of you, I understand where I'm going here. I may say something that I'm not supposed to say. Just understand, I'm not meaning to say things I'm not supposed to say. I hope we all understand that. Some of you are thinking, Josh, I've been the minority in every church function I've ever gone to. It wasn't that long after that. Sonny and Swarna Goel invited us over to their home. And I got to eat wonderful Indian cuisine that Sister Aisha provided and was entertained by stories by Brother Ram, and the Katamalas were there as well. And tell you, back home in Alabama, just hadn't experienced a whole lot of Indian hospitality before. But it was wonderful. And even this past week, as I reflected on this past week, there was an incident on Monday that, looking back on it, makes me smile. I was at the 4th of July parade here in, or not here, but right over in Temple Terrace. And there's always some unusual parts of the procession. But there was one section kind of toward the end that got rather political, if you will. There was the float for the Democratic Party. I don't know if it was for the Democratic Party of Tampa or the Democratic Party of Temple Terrace, but that one went by. And then there was a car with a lady walking behind the car that had something to do with the Confederate States. I'm not exactly sure what that one was for. And then there was the float for the Republican Party of Tampa or Temple Terrace. I was standing next to Brother Charles Williams. And I only use Matt because Matt cares about politics more than I care about politics, which I don't care about politics much at all. But Matt was on the other side of me. Now, here's what, if you don't know Matt Kelly and Charles Williams, let me give you their differences. Charles comes up to about here on me, black man from Miami. Matt comes up to about here on me, white guy from rural Arkansas. I don't know if it's actually rural Arkansas or not. You know you're from Arkansas, so I'm assuming it's rural. Now, they have some things in common. They married up, they had beautiful children, and neither one of their football teams win anything anymore. But what they were doing was they were busting each other's chops on politics, and we're laughing and having a good time about it. And the only reason was because they're brethren in Christ. And looking back on it, after the horrific things of this week, I thought, that's how it's supposed to be. They're not the same. They don't look on everything the same. But they're brothers in Christ. And they recognize that. We who were far off were brought near. Jew, Gentile, black, white, brown, whatever your skin color may be, have all been united in one body. That's why God is to be glorified in His church. Now, let's go back to the scriptures here and just pay some attention to how it is that God is to be glorified in His church. Go to chapter 4. Therefore, that's a big word. Therefore, everything that Paul talks about after this, going chapter 4, 5, 6, it all points back to what Paul's done in the first three chapters. Therefore. Therefore, if you appreciate all this wonderful, these wonderful blessings that are found in God and in Christ, therefore, here's how you're supposed to act. And it gets into the moral aspects in chapter 5 and chapter 6, everything. But that's not where he starts. I still think he has in mind this Jew-Gentile context. So he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Many of you already know verse 3, you know it by heart. We're to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does it mean to glorify God in His church? That's part of it. What it first means is you remember what's most important. Here's what's most important. There is one body. There is one Spirit. There is one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all and through all and over all. That's what's most important. Now, appreciate this again in the context in which Paul's using it. We use this passage many times to talk about the denominational differences or institutional differences and how those things ought not to be. And well, okay, sure. That passage can and should be used in those contexts. That wasn't Paul's original context, though. Paul wasn't talking about, here's how to have a conversation with someone that's preaching and teaching a different baptism than you're preaching and teaching. Paul's context is in this Jew-Gentile context. He's reminding them, here, God has made you part of one body. This is the great mystery of God. How is God going to unite all families of the earth and bless all families of the earth in Christ? Here it is, right here in the church. And so here's what you've got to do. You have got to preserve the unity of the Spirit. You guys have got to remember, here's what God has brought you together in. You're in one body with one Spirit, His Spirit. And there is only one hope of your calling. No matter what your background, you've got one hope. And you've got one Lord that you now call Master. And one faith. One baptism which made us part of His body. And one God and Father of all. That's what mattered most. Secondly, not only should they remember what's most important, but they should act toward each other in a manner accordingly. And that's that bond of peace that he's speaking of in verse 3 as well. That bond which I believe is further defined in verse 2 when he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. I don't think we consider enough the unique circumstances of the first century church. When you look at the history of God's people, and while God was not seeking to engender enmity between the Jews and all the other nations, it certainly rose that way. Now, by the time you come to the church, the Jewish outlook on the world is they are all the enemy. And the Gentile outlook on the Jews was pretty much, those people are strange, peculiar, and arrogant about their faith. And now in Christ, they're brought right there into one. Now, did all those world outlooks, those views, did that change when they came into Christ? Absolutely not. The Jewish and Gentile brethren were probably looking at each other with all kinds of suspicion. What do you actually think about me? What do I think about you? And that's why Paul says, you've got to preserve this bond with humility, placing yourself at the service of your fellow man, your brother in Christ, gentleness, patience, and showing tolerance for one another in love. That's how you glorify God in this church. You remember what's most important, that is what God has made of us, and you treat each other accordingly. That's how you glorify God in His church. So let's just consider a moment some things from the past week and make some application to this point. In some areas in where God is not glorified in His church, I'm just going to deal with two. God is not glorified in His church when we show no respect for or give no validity to the experiences of other people. That does not glorify God in His church. What we have seen this week is a lot of judging by analogy. Here's what I mean. I've been pulled over by the cops, and I did and complied exactly what they told me to do, and I had no problems. Everybody else, take note. You shouldn't have any problems. Just do what you're told to do. You won't have a problem. That's one side. The other side is, I've had, and understand I'm using I in a figurative sense here. The other opposite is, I had an issue with a cop where I was profiled. They're all racist. Neither one's true. Neither perspective is exactly the right one. But that's what we're getting. That's in the rush to Facebook and the rush to Twitter and the rush to get things out in the media. That's what we give. We give, here's my experience, here's what I've gone through, and so this should apply to everyone. A black friend asked me this week if I knew what conversations were happening in black homes right now. I didn't. He said, here's the conversation. Do you know what to do when you're pulled over by the cops? Can I just share with you that regardless of your perspective and whether you think that conversation is a valid one or not, can I just share with you that it tears me up inside to even think that there are families in our congregation that may have had those conversations this week? That, again, regardless of what your viewpoint is on this, that the fact that this is seen as very real and a needed conversation tears me up inside. And also, it saddens me when they're made to feel that you shouldn't have to worry about this. You shouldn't worry about this. Not giving any validity or respect for another brother's viewpoint, his outlook, his perspective on events. The other side. I have several friends in law enforcement. Several. And they go into neighborhoods that nobody in this room, regardless of skin color, would want to go to late at night. They put their lives on the line. They have abuses hurled at them, and they can turn on the television or go on social media, and they can see all kinds of abuses be hurled at them right now. It tears me up inside knowing that their families are fearing for their lives. And it saddens me that they live in a world that the world would scoff at them in their pain. Showing tolerance for one another in love, Paul says. Tolerance implies people look at things differently. And Paul says, you've got to preserve your unity this way. Do not demand, do not expect that everybody in this life is going to look at things the way you look at it. It's not going to happen. Showing tolerance to one another in love. And God is also not glorified when we fail to see tragedy in the loss of any life. The tragedy did not begin Thursday when five police officers were shot. The tragedy began Tuesday and Wednesday. Now, stay with me here. Divorce yourself from everything you've seen, heard, and even think this week. Just divorce yourself from all that. And consider with me for just a moment. Let's just assume that those two men, Alton Sterling and Philando Castile, let's just assume right now that the police were justified in shooting them. What does that mean? It means a great tragedy has occurred. A great tragedy has occurred because two young men, their lives were on such a downward spiral that it culminated in their deaths. It's a tragedy because if they did not know the Lord, if they had not heard His gospel, they will not know the Lord. They will not hear His gospel now. It's a tragedy. Now, let's go the opposite way. Divorcing ourselves from everything we think we know and we've heard and we've seen this week, let's go the opposite way. Let's say we assume that the police were not justified in shooting those two men. And it's still a tragedy. Still a horrible tragedy that the mistrust within our society was so great that those two young men died. And it's a tragedy that if those young men did not know the Lord, did not know His gospel, they will never know the Lord, they will never hear His gospel. And it's a tragedy because now two, or how many ever, police officers that were involved in that, they had that sin on their mark as well. It's a tragedy. Tonight we'll talk about in Revelation and we'll have the assurance again that Christ wins, people with Christ are victorious, but we look at these things and it just seems like Satan's winning over and over and over and over again. there's the tragedy. And we don't have to just look at racial things. We can look at national things. How many of us were shocked, saddened just a few weeks ago, 50 people of our own country dead by terrorism? 200 people died in Baghdad this week. Didn't give it a whole lot of thought. But they're all tragedies. Tragedies that people are so far away from God that these kinds of horrible events would occur. All these tragedies should remind us of what's truly important. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's what's important to God. Being a part of the Lord's church does not change a lot of things. Doesn't change your skin color. Doesn't change your nationality. Doesn't change your economic status. Doesn't change your how you grew up. Doesn't change even necessarily your outlook on a lot of things. Doesn't change any of those things. But brethren, being a part of the Lord's church, while it may not change those things, it's supposed to supersede those things. That's what it's supposed to do. That my first reaction to anything is not based on my color, or it's not based on my position, it's not based on my economics, it's based on I'm a part of the Lord's church. And this is how God looks on these things. And this is how God wants us to reach out to a lost, broken, and dying world. So if I were to offer an invitation today, the only invitation I could give is, there's a body, there's a church, it's God's church, it's His Son's body, and that's where all this unity and peace and hope and love are supposed to be found. And you can find it through Christ and in Him. And we offer you that opportunity this morning. Be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, and be a part of His body made up of all people. We offer you that invitation this morning. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?